Amen, and thank you, Lord. Prosper your word. Good morning, guys. I've just been so excited. Of course, a lot of it just has to do with this time of year. I kind of go into hibernation in the winter, and when it starts getting warm, it's like I come alive. Poor Joel. You know, I wake up in the morning. He's like, whoa. So, you know, Papa Bill has released this word over us this year about this is a year of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And gradually that word, as it comes forth, has been unfolding for us. What I've been really had stirring for you is an aspect of that I want to kind of open up and push on a little further, which is how do we discern in the Spirit? Now, all of us have the Holy Spirit. If you don't, ask somebody to pray for you. But, and we all hear from the Holy Spirit. But we are walking in something new this year and something very special. So what we want to do is mature that in us and look at it and see what does this mean. Discernment, of course, is a type of evaluation. How do we interpret what the Spirit is actually saying? Because like in Matthew, Jesus said to him, you guys, come on. Y'all can discern the weather, but you can't discern the times we're in. It's not like all creation has been silent. It's not like the Lord has been silent. So there must be something more. And we don't want to also get caught in that trap of thinking we know what we're talking about.
Come on. Yes. Amen.
So there is one word from the one Lord, and there are oftentimes a whole lot of interpretations. Just look at the number of denominations around us today. It's kind of like, you know, when there's a car wreck or something and they ask the witnesses and everybody has a different version of what just happened. It's quite human. But that's the point. It's quite natural and quite human. But if our interpretations cause division, then it can't be the right interpretation. Correct? So think about Daniel. You know, there were a whole lot of soothsayers and magicians and prophets and things like that back in the day. Daniel was there because he was the one that could actually interpret the dream. A lot of opinions. Look on Facebook. A lot of opinions. But we want the opinion. We want the word, the opinion, the interpretation. And so that was Daniel's place, even in a court that was not godly, because he had the word. So if you think when I get up here, it's because I know how to do this, it's not. I have to press into the word, which was taught to me by the father of this house, because that's the attitude of heart that he carries before the Lord. So in order to get the word, something has to happen in me to get the word. And I have to be able to carry the heart of the Father that's following Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus, right? So let's talk about this a minute. Paul said, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. My poor little thing. Am I the only one that has this problem where your little doodad and your Bible comes unraveled? It has so many knots in it. My goodness. Okay, so we're talking about Paul. By the way, there's a movie coming out with Paul. I don't know if it's going to be any good. Did y'all see the trailer? Think David Hogan. Look it up. I mean, the minute I saw that, I went, David Hogan is Paul? That's cool. Okay, I'm sorry, back on track. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is speaking. And when I mean, you guys know this, but I want you to open yourself up to what it's saying today. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Could he have done that? Mm-hmm. For I determined, so there was a process of his will in the act of this. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Because that's the origin. That's a taking off point right there. Okay, so I have to also carry that same heart in me. I have to come here in this place determined to know nothing except that. Amen. It has to come from the origin. This is a new day. Hello. Okay, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, which, you know, for sure. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now, most people, when they read that, I hear them go, yeah, he did signs, wonders, and miracles and all that. There's a different kind of power speaking to us today. Now, I'm all for those things, but there has to be a power that comes to the words. Let that one sink in. That your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, again, you have to show up determined to know nothing. Know nothing. Yet, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So there's an eternal maturity thing that is able to receive this. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God proclaimed before the ages to our glory. Did you know our rabbi in our trip said the word means hidden? Interesting, isn't it? The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Well, that's pretty obvious in hindsight. For if they had just understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. I mean, you know, many, many years from now, we'll look back on this and go, duh, you know. But just it is, as it's written, things which the eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which not have entered the heart of man. Okay, why? Because it is spiritually appraised. And that word entered means spring up. Where does the spring come from? A source? Hello. Okay. All that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches how many things? All things. Even the depths of God. Key. There's something deep going on here. Think spring, source, deep. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may know the things freely given to us by God, to know them. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts and spiritual words. Now, the words thoughts and words there are in italics, which means they didn't actually exist. They're added so that you have a little bit better understanding, because it didn't seem to make sense to them, because it reads combining spiritual with spiritual. But this is interesting, because the word combining there, very interesting. It literally means heart plus mind plus soul. It is a collective word. So what it's saying is these things come together in one. They're combined. So hang on to that. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So we do what we already know how to do. Like, I could come stand up here and do what I already know how to do. I got a lot of good words. Just like all of you could come and do that. But this new day, something new is stirring. Paul is, he says he lays aside. Now, of all people, we've talked about this before. Paul could have come in his brilliance. I mean, none surpassed him. He was the rabbi of rabbis, you know. He was the dude of the dudes. And he laid it all aside. How much are we willing to lay aside? Today is a new day. I'm speaking to you in a spiritual way. What we are going to do will be done in a way we haven't done it before. Everything that has served us up to now that we know how to do, man, you know, all the ministry, all the ways of talking to God, walking to God, hearing from God, initiating our bonds between one another, all those things, that was yesterday. Nothing wrong with yesterday, was it? Those are all good things. But we're in a new day. And when you come here and present yourself, you, like Paul, are laying aside everything you can do really well. That calls for some radical trust. It's kind of a scary place to be. That's why Paul says, I come in fear and trembling. He couldn't, the power had to show up or he was just dead in the water. Okay? So this is where we are in this. So the first thing he did was yieldedness. He yielded to something greater. Yielded to something greater than what he already knew and what he was already walking in, even post-encounter with Jesus. All right. This yieldedness is a willingness to be led by another. And everybody goes, well, I don't mind being led by Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Right. So Jesus was led by another. Guess where he was led to? The wilderness. Well, let's start before the cross. He went to the wilderness, right? Which was, the cross was a pretty bleak place as well. Look, we just got back from the wilderness. I've been in the wilderness. I've been out there and I've seen it. I mean, here's what would have happened yesterday. The Spirit would have come and said, hey, let's go out in the wilderness. I would have gone, what? Out there? It would have been like this. You know, I'm just really not feeling peace on that. I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard that. Even out of my own mouth, I'm just saying. Okay, let's be real here. But I was talking to someone dear to our body, and she said this. Yeah, I've kind of learned that obedience is more important than feeling peace on something. Come on. Yeah, true. That's yieldedness. The first thing the Spirit's going to do, oh, this is the year of the Spirit. Woohoo! Yeah, baby. Let's go. So the Spirit takes us to a place in the wilderness. Now, it doesn't mean we go out there and we go through what Jesus did. But it does mean that our spiritual man is going into a place that Jesus went to. Where is the wilderness? It is like desolation. Complete nothingness. Your natural man doesn't do a real good job of surviving in that atmosphere. It is where the Dead Sea is located. Dead. It's the end of the line. But the Dead Sea, do you know that the surface of the Dead Sea is the lowest elevation on earth? Now, there are deeper places, but it's the lowest elevation on earth. It's in the Jordan Rift Valley, and everything terminates there. So the Jordan, full of life, the supporter of life, flows down through the rift into the Dead Sea, and that's where it terminates. This is where the Lord's leading us. Our natural man can't survive there because your spirit man really is what gives life to your natural man. And that's why your body needs more than just bread alone. Amen. Do you know that the Jewish people believe, this is our rabbi speaking, that the Spirit of God has a spark of life in everything. Everything that is has some little spark of a God. If that spark stopped, not only would that thing cease to exist, it never would have been. Isn't that interesting? So this is where we're headed, guys. Oh, suddenly everybody's so excited. Okay, so while we're there on our trip, we heard some things that challenged us, our paradigms, and the way we do things. And Papa Bill did something so wise, because the minute I heard something, I went, you know, I'm like, what do you say about that? And he's like, see, y'all, this is only funny because you know him, right? Okay, and he's like, one way to discern is patience. I went, oh, I got to go write that down. So there's something about fruits of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. Like when you are willing to yield to something, you know, there's like red flag, but you're willing to let patience have its way, to work it out, to hear what the Spirit is saying, and you're not willing to just react and jump to conclusions and go, I'll bind that thing. You know what I'm saying? So there's something about the Spirit. When you become mature, you're walking in these fruits, these things. You know, if your evaluation, if your discernment doesn't have patience in it, ouch. Patience is an act of love. So you've got yieldedness. You've got sort of like the fruit of the Spirit. Also, we have this overarching call on this house. If I were to say, what is the overarching call in this house? I don't know if you can necessarily articulate it, but these questions are really good because you know it, but you may not have articulated it yet. We are perfected in unity, revealed in love, expressed in joy. But it comes out of the first initial thing. There's an origin, there's a source, and it's oneness. It's a type of union. It's a type of unity. We've talked about this. This is not unity the way the world knows it, where there's no divisions. This is a bondedness that comes out of a connection, not any connection. It's a specific connection. It is the way Jesus connects. Amen. Marriage. Amen. Church body, you are the bride of Christ. Amen. So how do we marry? We marry in such a way that there is a covenant. You will never leave or forsake. That's what Jesus says to us. This is how he connects to us. He will never leave us, never forsake us through all of it, through better, for worse, the whole nine yards. Okay, we're in it for eternity. This isn't just till death do us part. This is an eternal bond. Now, we also have to exhibit Christ by connecting to one another that way. If we start there, then whatever red flag we get over what was said, it gets worked out somehow. Amen. Those things can't separate us. If there's no separation, then we can't create something that separates us. All right, so there's this overarching call, the Shema, which is what the Jewish people pray all the time. Hear, O Israel, you have yours here. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Now, this is saying, yes, there is only one God, but that's not really the deepest part of what they're saying. What they're saying is God is one. And the mezuzah that goes on the door with the prayer and blessing in it, the whole point is to remind a Jew his mission in life is to infuse the world with God's oneness. This is a lens that we use to interpret. If something that we hear, do, interpret, take as our, the way we do life, if it becomes our paradigm and it's not that, it will cause division. So this is one of the lenses we use to interpret, because you've heard Bill talk about this. Moses knew where the promised land was, but the point was to take everyone with him. This is our point. We may get certain things, but we have to take everybody with us because we're one.
Come on. Yes.
This is about all of you, okay? We're not going without you. Forget it. So when you're in the wilderness, it's just kind of a side note that I found interesting because you want to know how we're one. You know, every time I get up here, I tell you, the band. You guys were singing what was on my heart. You know, it's just crazy how that works. But so we're standing in the middle of nowhere, and this rabbi's explaining that the synagogue, the door to the synagogue, is always oriented to the east, to the rising sun. It is a place of life. It's a place of newness. It's a place of rising. The Levant is called, it means the rising. And we're talking about rising. That's why he's called the morning star. It's a guiding thing that's fresh. It's new. It's taking to us a place, to a place we haven't been. It's not taking us to a place we've already been. There's a sense of challenge here you have to be willing to embrace. But because everything is oriented to the east, That's why they call it the Orient. I'm like, I didn't know that, you know, and that's why, you know, like the Asia area is called the Far East, and the Levant area is the Middle East, and then, of course, the Near East is Europe. Isn't that weird? I don't know. I just thought that y'all might be interested in that. So this morning star is rising. The newness is rising. This is why it was important for Jesus when he went to the cross to rise. It had to go to the next thing, the next sequence, what was opened up for us in this new place. So like him, you also are to rise. So there we have also the overarching call on the house for oneness. So with that lens now, when you're interpreting, guess what? It ain't about me. It ain't about you. We're living for something much, much greater than that. We have what we call confirmation bias. We tend to gravitate to and believe that which already supports what we think. And it makes us feel good. It literally, it creates like dopamine in our system. It makes us feel good. And that's why people tend to gravitate on agreement and why denominationalism is so powerful in people. So it actually helps build churches. Confirmation bias helps build churches around what people agree. So when, of course, there is a disagreement, then we start church hopping. This has to do with deep connection. I didn't know this, but Bill told me this the other day. Charismatics that hop around are called cruisomatics. I just thought that was fun. Okay, so this marriage oneness thing. One of the professors that was speaking to us, fascinating guy, he's talking about how incredible things have been in Israel, how rapidly they're growing and developing. Right now, they are 60% completely independent, water, energy, the whole nine yards. They literally recapture almost 90% of their wastewater and reuse it. You know, it's just incredible what's going on. The young people, it is just amazing. Beersheba is the cybersecurity capital of the world. Anybody who's anybody has some sort of cyber installation there. Who knew? He said, but there is a price to this rapid growth. He says, and what pays is the collective for the individual. Individualism starts rising in prosperity because it can. And, you know, part of what they pray in the Shema, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength. That word strength or might, you know, what that means is your stuff, everything about you. For instance, he said, people will die all day long for what they believe. But when it comes to their stuff, not so much. Well, if you're dead, you don't need your stuff, right? But if you're here, you kind of like your comfort zone. You like the way you do things. There, we have a spot for that right there. It's a real nice spot. So the collective is real important, and the collective means all of us. We're taking all in. So let me tell you how connected you are. Had a little incident this week. We're over at my son's house, and we're doing some landscaping in the front yard. And Joel's got the pickaxe. Man, he's taking up that grass, which I hate to do, but he's good at it. So right next door is a neighbor who has this honking tree. You know, touches heaven the whole nine yards. It is deader than a doornail. And we've kind of been eyeing that thing. And when we got there, I'm looking at, you know, it's spring. Everything's starting to leaf out except the Dolly Green Giant that is not green. And it's looking pretty bad. And so Joel has already taken some big limbs off that thing, which were trees in their own right. Anyway, so he's out there and he's taking up the grass and it's hot. So he walks over about this far and sits down in the shade on the porch in the chair. And I sit in the chair next to him. And we're sitting there talking. It has been less than 60 seconds. And we hear this massive crack. And suddenly this huge limb just comes crashing down. Now, your brain can't process that fast. You know, I hear the crack and I'm starting to, I don't even know why I'm going to dive in, poor Joel, you know, and I got up maybe that far before that sucker hit the ground. I mean, there's no chance to avoid anything, right? And it hits the ground, and it was so big around. It was seriously, it was huge. And it's laying, like the end of it is right where I'm sitting, but the biggest part is right exactly where Joel was taking up grass, seconds before. You know what goes through your head, besides the dance, you know, is you're just like, Jesus, you know. There were angels here and I was not aware, you know. But suddenly in that microsecond, everything that's important is important and the rest of it's small potatoes. So it was a good reminder, all that kind of junk. But I'm sitting there looking at this limb, you know, and I went, this is evident. I mean, you know, there's a knowing. You don't hear the words, you just know it. This is evidence of things not seen. Right. Yesterday, before then, I was praying for somebody, and I was like, God, just protect their body. Just come around them like almost like a roll cage, you know, just protect their body. I know you love their body, their natural manifestation. Let it the body complete everything that you have determined for it to do in the spirit. And then so that suddenly started playing back in my head as I'm standing there looking at that. And I went, okay, we're more one than we thought. You see, I wasn't praying for us. I wasn't. When the Jews pray, they're not praying. When this is some of the stuff I learned over there. When they go to the Western Wall and they pray, they're not praying for their needs. They're praying for Israel. They're praying for all who've been included in the blessing of Israel. When you pray, you know, love others as you love yourself. You're praying for the collective. When you're praying for the body, it's everybody. It's the body of Christ. So when you're praying differently. You're praying for something so far greater than yourself, and all your stuff gets taken care of in that. You know, we're standing at the Western Wall, and again, I went to the Western Wall going, I'm going to have zip expectations. I'm not going to do anything but just go in low. And, you know, I do what I do here where I, you know, I put my toes up against that altar. I'm like, I'm going to get just as close as I can. You know, it's just a prophetic act like, I'm here. So that's what I was doing. I'm here. And immediately, you know, you don't plan it. Just the tears start flowing and you know it's flowing from a spring that you did not originate in you. And you just feel the faith of the Father's just like, whoa, you know, and you know you are caught up in something way bigger than you. Way bigger than you. And I had no desire to pray for myself at all or any of the needs that I knew. I just knew that you guys were part of Abraham's blessing. I knew that if I prayed for them, there's no words for that, guys. There's only a spiritual bonding. You know, when you get grafted in, when you graft a tree, once it's grafted in, you can't take it apart. You can't even figure out where what little tendril goes with what thing. We're one. The prayer that they pray is for you. The oneness that they walk in is for you. And that causes, that inspires you just to go, yeah, let me just pray beyond myself, beyond today. Let me pray for those yet to come and those who have been. It just all goes together. There's no time, no distance, no separation. It's so powerful. So another lens we have is actually being willing to take responsibility. Let me explain. So we go into the synagogue, and you know, the men go here, the women go here. So offensive to Christians, so offensive to women, so offensive to Westerners. But actually, the rabbi said this: oh, no, no, you don't understand. It's the man's responsibility to pray for the nation and for his family. If the women join in, great. But it's the man's responsibility, and they take it. Okay. I'm like, well, kind of out west, us women do a lot of that because we're nurturers. We're nurturing. We're real spiritual, you know. But no, no, no. The men take it very, very seriously. They take everything in this level of responsibility. Young people graduate from high school, go straight into the military. They can't go to university until they graduated from the military service. And they said by the time they graduate, they're actually adults. And they take it seriously. They take responsibility for education and for the future. Okay. So there's a discernment and evaluation that comes when we discern through these lenses. So what I want to particularly camp on is that the Spirit right now is leading us. He's leading us into a place that's deep. It's very deep. Okay, you know all the scriptures about deepness. Deep is calling to deep, right? Most people like superficial. I'm sorry, we do. We're superficial people. We don't know we're superficial until deepness comes along and you go, whoa, whoa, I did not know. We're fixers. We like to fix things. Wow, this arm's broke. Let's heal that. This person needs deliverance. Let's deliver that. Let's do this. Let's do that. I mean, you know, we're like, yeah, the greater things, you know, when everybody gets healed, everybody gets delivered, everybody, blah, blah, blah. But there's something way deeper than that. Yes. If you will pray for the collective, the oneness, all of that stuff is part and parcel of what you got. The more we walk in oneness, the less we deal with as pastors. I don't know if y'all realize that, right? It's amazing. It's just amazing. It's fantastic. So, of course, that says something about our individualism. What if your best spiritual warfare is done by relating to the whole? Division can't come in. There's a lot that divides us, right? Kind of ups the ante. When deep calls to deep. So if you really want this, I'm assuming you do, yes? If you really want this, it's going to require something. You can't be a casual observer. You have to seek it. You have to dig it out. You have to mine it out. It's not going to lay around on the surface. So how do you do that? You have to press into it. You listen to it with ears to hear. What did Bill pray for us to open up to this, to receive it? You have to have ears to hear. The way you discern is by having these kind of ears to hear, this will yieldedness. Listen with the way the fruits of the Spirit. Let your deep be taken to the deep place. So this hiddenness, this cloak, is there for a reason. The reason the word is hidden is for a reason. Because casual observers will not take responsibility. They will not steward what has been given. This is weighty business. Now, it sounds like, wow, okay, what does it mean to be a chosen people? It means to become a sacrifice. Yeah, that's right. We don't want to lose our stuff. Right. Even what we think is our God-given gift. But unless we're willing to, you know, put it in the deposit box, we're only going to go so deep and that's it. So if you really want the deep place, you got to give up your paradigms. You don't understand how many paradigms you have till you go over there. You know, really, like Bill was talking about, we're looking at where Nazareth was and what Jesus did. And I went, I have so many paradigms based on Sunday school coloring books. You know, I have Jesus and his daddy Joseph in their little shop building tables and chairs. Not so much. So we get hung up on what we think is the natural, or what we think is the spirit, but it's actually just casual, natural. So when you press into the word that's coming forth, the word becomes flesh. The spiritual will have its manifestation. I am telling you, the more I walk in oneness, the more liberated I am. The more I lose, the more amazed I am at the liberation it brings. And the depth of connection leapfrogs over anything I've ever experienced. And so you can walk into a place where nobody has your culture. Nobody believes what you have. And suddenly they connect with you. And they're like, you're different. How many times have we heard that over there? You're different. You're different. Yeah, praise the Lord. So I know no man after the flesh. See, if you allow yourself to relate to somebody in the flesh, you will use judgment instead of the spiritual evaluation. You will make a judgment call. Well, I just don't like that person. I just don't feel life on that. You know, I'm not sure I believe that. You know, that's not okay. Or I just, you know, when that person is talking, whatever, you know, you'll have a judgment instead of evaluation. But the deep thing is in eternals that stand the test of time. A lot of things come and go, people. We're looking for the eternal. We're looking for the deep things of God, the deep bonds, the deep connections, because that's where the transformation is. It's only an internal thing. Over there, they're looking for an external manifestation. But we know this kingdom comes without observation, that it's an internal thing. It's a sanctuary. It's a building. It's a kingdom built without the hands of man. It is built by the Spirit, and the Spirit does stuff you're unaware of. So when the limb of life comes crashing down in your midst, you go, evidence of things not seen. There's angelic activity. I know several of you see angels all the time. I never see angels. I feel, I know, I have, I don't know how to explain that. It's a spiritual thing. Again, I know, right? You've got to have some sort of articulation. I know you guys get me. I have to learn how to talk about angels I don't see to people who have no clue. I need to learn to articulate that. So people made evaluations about Jesus by what they thought they heard and what they saw. Sometimes it pleased the people. Sometimes it moved the people. And other times it just offended the heck out of them. The Pharisees and the Sadducees judged him. They heard what he said. They saw what he did. But they never saw the word. They only heard just words. The words I speak to you are spirit and life. They could not receive them because they were making an evaluation based on something other than the spirit. Yes. We do the same thing, lest we point fingers, right? So when you speak this way, the words that are spirit and life, people are not ready to grasp it. Why? Because they're looking for something else. We sit there in our pews and we're looking for something else. We have expectations and we're looking for confirmation bias, but we're not really ready to be challenged by something that turns ourselves upside down or takes us to a place we don't really want to go. It's very, very easy to get a crowd. The outer court is really big. Really, really big. But if you want to go deeper to the Holy of Holies, it's going to require something. Jesus came along and he gave them cookies and milk. There were loaves and fishes. And they were like, dude, how did that happen? But did it give them transformation? How many people do you know that have had an encounter with the Lord and been miraculously healed and aren't walking with the Lord anymore? All of those things are signs, they're clues, but they're pointing to something way deeper. It's an invitation. The loaves and the fishes, you know what happened when he said, drink my blood, eat my body. The deep things they could not apprise. They couldn't understand what he was talking about. They were totally offended. Heck, the disciples were offended. But yet there was something that kept them there. There was a revelation. I'm firmly convinced all this stuff comes to us by revelation. But you have to be willing. There has to be something in you that's willing to allow the Lord to stick his crowbar in there and open up a little bit of crack for that light to come in, right? I mean, his deep's calling to your deep. The only way your deep's going to find his deep is if you open up the mind. So while we were there, we toured a kibbutz, and there was the synagogue. We got to go in the synagogue. And there's like a little court in between that and the next building. And this was the study area. So this study area was where they came and studied Torah. The middle was the place where they just socialized. And then the synagogue, of course, is where they met the Lord. And it was really important for them to be able to draw those distinctions. They don't take the word lightly. There's a high regard for how they handle the word. They hear it, they learn it, they write it, they talk about it. Conversation about the word is of high regard. It's so funny, there was this scribe, and he was very touristy, right, I know, but he was writing Hebrew words on rocks. I thought, cool. I want one that says peace right by my door, right? So, you know, he's sitting there and he came in and he's just like me, you know, working way too close to your work, you know. And I'm just fascinated. So I'm like, how long have you trained to be a scribe? 10 minutes. I'm like, something was lost in translation there. But the scribes are serious about what they're doing, you know? And it has to be done a certain way. And they have kept the certainty in the orthodoxy of how they handle the word so carefully that for thousands upon thousands of years, it is the same. And every time they make an excavation, it confirms it. It's crazy. How do we handle the word? Do you take the word that's released and just immerse yourself in it? I mean, I'm trying. No judgment here. We're in the spirit. When was the last time I got a call where somebody goes, dude, can we go sit down and talk about 1 Corinthians together? There's something in the conversation where the word opens up. Now, obviously, we're in a different place of the spirit. But come on, guys. What I want to do is to stir your longing for a deeper thing. Yeah. We already are here, but are y'all curious at all about where we're going? Yeah. We kind of know where we're going, but I want to see it. Yeah. So I want to see it. Yes. Fruit. The standard of fruit must be met in order for us to recognize the seed origin, right? Yes. It has to produce what we see in Jesus. So much of what we see in the Christian world today is not what we see in the life of Jesus. Do you know that the Living Word Fellowship, this group that we went with, they're a church down in Brazil, which Papa Bill had a lot to do with releasing the Spirit into. But nonetheless, down there, they have a remarkable relationship with the Catholic Church and the Jewish, the whole group down there. And they told Silas, pastor there, they said, finally, Christians who actually practice what they preach. They know how to recognize the standard. Wow, when the rest of the world sees, just saying. So any other foundation will not stand the test of time. That's why you see Christianity changing. They're looking. We go this way for a while and we call it a movement. And then we go this way for a while and we call it a movement. And all those things the Spirit is in. But the Spirit was, we're rising into a new day. When the sun comes up, it does not carry yesterday with it. Without this kind of Spirit, we can do nothing except create our own stuff. This deep standard of marriage union, it never leaves or forsakes. Man. It's just too good. It just, there can be no separation. So we're going to these new depths, these new places. So here's what I want to do. In Corinthians, you know how they title each of the different chapters in the Bible? In Corinthians, the next one is called Foundations for Living, and then the next one's called Servants of Christ. I don't know why that stood out to me, but it jumped out when I was reading chapter 2. But here's how 4 starts. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of
But this is the greatest moment, the greatest time in our life, because we're really seeing that we're really right at the front row of this transition the church is going through. We're not thinking like a church anymore. We're thinking like a people. We're thinking like the Bible said, you become the nation of the Lord, a peculiar people, separated. And man, we're walking down into the wilderness, getting separated. Whew, hallelujah. But we come out of the wilderness. The wilderness is only temporary. And but believe me, we're going to come up to Jerusalem. We're coming up to the city of our God. We're coming up to the high place, the place where Zion is, where the thing that proceeds from the heart of God is being revealed to us. Amen. So we receive it today. Put your hand.